Almost home. That's a pretty comforting thought this morning. And in light of the conditions of this world, could anybody have been here last week and imagined that we would be in this position today in the world? Because I would not have guessed that. So we don't know what's going to happen in the coming days. I just know who's in charge. And I want to let you know that the health department in Anderson County, and I think throughout the state, has asked for a meeting, a video meeting with all the churches in the county tomorrow night to determine what their instructions to the churches are. And we're going to listen to that and make decisions appropriately and accordingly to that meeting tomorrow night. We'll let the church know future regarding Wednesday night roots next Sunday. A lot of churches are not open today. They've closed, and those who have the capability are doing online services. So if you ask me today, what are we doing next week? I can say, I don't know. We'll find out when it happens, and we'll let you know. This past Friday, our president called for a National Day of Prayer today, and I applaud him, because there's a lot of places you could look today for help, but there's only one that can help us. And his name is God. And his son's name is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is at work. So today, I think it would be appropriate if we begin by crying out to God. And whether you're here in this room today, and I know there's a huge audience online today, I think we should pray. And I think we should pray with repentance, not just pray. Because somebody asked me, do you think this is a judgment of God? Do you think this is God sending something to punish us? I think God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's my answer. So God is calling us to repentance, and he puts things in our lives or allows things to be in our lives to awaken us to the idolatry. Those things that are in God's position right now that shouldn't be in God's position in your life. And he puts things to show us that we can't depend on anyone but him, that government can't save you. The hospital can't save you. Medicine can't save you. God saves. He alone can save. So I ask everybody now, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, let's just stop. Let's just stop what we're doing and let's pray. Our Father, God in heaven, we acknowledge you as our creator. You give us life. You sustain our life. Right now, it's your breath in our lungs. And if that breath ever departs from us, we have no hope. For you alone are the breath of life. The Spirit is life, gives life. You are life. And Lord, you promised us if we would call upon your name by faith, you would give us eternal life, this breath of life in eternity, a new body in a new place, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no hospitals, no cancer. So today, Lord, there's a sickness that's going around the whole world. And Lord, we don't know its source, but we know this, that we're all dying of something. That sin is the virus that's bringing us all toward the grave, but there is victory over death itself if we will repent of our sins and call upon your name. So today, in this place, we openly confess our sin. Lord, we have this virus of sin down in our nature, down in our heart. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We don't want to make excuses. Lord, we don't want to rationalize our sin. We are unholy and you are absolute holy. And we can never enter your presence unless someone can cleanse us from our unholiness, from our sin sickness. And Lord, today we call upon the name of Jesus to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. To set us free from fear of death itself, fear of the grave, fear of sickness that'll lead to the grave. So today, Lord, we pray for forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ. We confess the sin of idolatry, the sexual immorality, the false gods that we have put in the place where only you should have been in the first place. Pride, Lord, we're filled with pride. Look at what we've done. Look at who we are. Father, this sickness proves, Lord, we are nothing without you. We have no hope without you. That a disease could wipe us all out unless you stay, unless you say stop. So, Lord, I pray for your church around the world. Awaken your bride. Put oil in our lamp and light in our lives. That we'll walk out of these assemblies today, whether they're at home or whether they're public, and we'll have hope. We'll have your word, the promises that belong to us. And Lord, I pray that repentance would this time be real and permanent, and we would turn our faces towards you, and you would heal us individually, as a church, and as a nation. I still pray for a national revival and an awakening where thousands, maybe millions, will come to you and call upon your name. So, Lord, we ask for your mercy upon this nation, upon this world. And I pray, Lord, that this sickness, if it does nothing else, Lord, may it turn our face towards you, and the blood of Christ would redeem us from the grave. And we pray this prayer by faith in Jesus' name. And amen. One more thing on that. Tonight at 6 o'clock, whether you're here with us now, I'm asking you to set your clocks. And tonight at 6 o'clock, everybody at the Nineveh Church, stop what you're doing. And maybe we won't be in this room together. We'll be in various places. But tonight at 6 o'clock, everybody stop and pray. So if you're online, if you're at home, or you're here tonight at 6 o'clock, wherever you happen to be, we won't be here. We're not having a service here tonight, but wherever you are at 6 o'clock tonight, stop. Get on your knees if you're in a place where you can do that, and let's pray again as the body of Christ with one voice. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Last week we talked about suffering and hardship. Pretty appropriate in this particular circumstance. But this suffering and this hardship that I talked about last week comes specifically when you stand with Jesus, because that immediately puts you in direct opposition to the world. Today we're going to talk about why that's a good idea. There is suffering, there is hardship when you decide to stand with Jesus. When the world is going the other way and you switch sides, you choose sides, and you stand with Christ, and the world's going the other direction, why would you make such a decision? Why is that a good idea? I read this verse last week, and we'll begin with it again, Romans 8:17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Share in his glory. But I know the reality of times like this. When you hear a preacher, you read this and he says, if you'll share in the suffering, you'll share in the glory. But the glory always seems too far away. It seems such a distant promise. How is that a good idea right now? How is it a good idea to share in the suffering of Christ by standing against the tide of the world that has rejected Jesus? How is that a good idea now? Because suffering for Christ opens a door to a new life. Now, everybody listen to me. Suffering for Christ, choosing Christ, regardless of the consequences, opens a door to a new life now. But it is also a hard life. I want you to notice the title. Those who choose the cross of Christ, to take up the cross of Christ, regardless of the cost, regardless of the circumstances, to stand with Jesus, regardless of the culture, to pick up this cross. There is a new life for you, but I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm going to tell you that the new life will be hard. It's not easy, because it's not natural. A new life awaits you after your breakthrough the issue of suffering. I'm reading through 1 Peter, and 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, through the Holy Spirit, reveals this. A new life awaits anyone who breaks through this issue of suffering, who's willing to deal with it and break through, have this breakthrough moment of being all in, regardless of the cost. I'm going to describe to you a breakthrough moment when your life's focus changes and your life's purpose becomes so clear. It's on the other side of this breakthrough moment. This breakthrough moment isn't easy. No, I'm going to tell you this breakthrough moment is hard, and your sin nature will oppose it. Your pride will oppose it. But it brings a glorious new life of freedom. Now listen to what I'm going to describe the audience today. Some in the audience, whether in the room or online today, have experienced this breakthrough. You know exactly what I'm talking about this new life that's on the other side of dealing with the issue of suffering. In other words, I'm going to follow Christ here regardless of the cost. It doesn't really matter. The suffering issue is kind of a sideline now, because you've passed that idea of what's it going to cost me. Now, there's people who are hearing me right now, and you're on the other side of that. You're living the new life now. You know it's not easy, but you're living. You're experiencing that new life, the fruitfulness and the freedom of that new life. You already know what that tastes like. Now, some of you in the room are on the edge. Some of you in the audience, you're on the edge. You see the new life in others. You see the promise of the new life in the Holy Scriptures, but you've never taken that step. You've never really said, it doesn't matter what it costs. You remember we read just a moment ago on the screen during communion, if you cling to your life as it is now, you will lose your life. But if you let it go, then you're done with this whole suffering question. It's already been asked and answered. There's some of you, you're on the edge. And there's others that are still far away. But I pray today, God will open your eyes to this new life today, especially in light of the circumstances in our world today. God's going to open your eyes to see this new life that awaits you. It's not the easy life, not now. Are you ready to hear about this new life, this breakthrough moment? Remember, our context from chapter 3 in 1 Peter is what? Suffering and hardship. When you stand with Jesus, when you choose to stand against the world, against the crowd, there's going to be some suffering, there's going to be some hardship. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, the Word of God is being read. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, listen, if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Jesus suffered physical pain, but know this. Jesus suffered physical pain. You can't read the Gospels and not conclude. He suffered physical pain. But know this, the resurrection, the inheritance, the reward is on the other side of that cross. A new life is on the other side of the cross of suffering. A new life is on the other side of this breakthrough moment when you're done with suffering. You're done because it's not an issue anymore. Will it be worth it? You're past that issue. Let me ask you a question. Where's Jesus today? He suffered physically. Great torture. Where's Jesus today? He's not suffering. He is experiencing this new life at the right hand of the Father. But it was on the other side of the cross for him, and it'll be on the other side of the cross for those who follow him. Why does Peter tell us that we must take on the same attitude that Jesus had regarding physical suffering? Why? Why does Peter, through the Holy Spirit, tell us we have to have the same attitude as Jesus regarding physical suffering? Are you ready to suffer? I'm not talking about mental suffering where somebody talks bad about you because you go to church on Sunday. I'm talking about physical suffering. Are you ready for that? Are you sure? You see, Jesus saw the new life that awaited him on the other side of the suffering, on the other side of the cross. Do you in the room right now, be honest, are you watching today? Do you see a new life on the other side of the cross, but you're weary of that cross? I know there's promises on the other side. Do you see it? It's a new life. Why did Jesus say that each of us would have to take up a cross? You ever wonder? Couldn't he have found any other way to describe this? Why do we have to take up a cross? What's on the other side if we do? This is a breakthrough moment. If you're willing to take up this cross and not shrink back. The NLT puts it like this. New Living Translation puts it like this. You're finished with sin. When you have this breakthrough moment, that suffering is no longer a problem. Physical suffering is no longer an obstacle to you following Jesus. You are finished with sin. Do you know what that means? Sin will lose its power over you. I want to read a very specific, that's from the NLT. I want to read a very specific word-by-word translation. Make sure we're reading this right. So I'm going to read that same verse 1 from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. What same purpose? Since Christ suffered in the flesh, you and I are supposed to arm ourselves with the same purpose, which means I'm willing to suffer in the flesh if need be. Because he who has suffered, he who's dealt with this issue in advance, you've already dealt with this, you've already answered this question. Am I willing to suffer physically for the cause of Christ? Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is the breakthrough moment. You're not afraid to suffer. You're not afraid. Fear. You're not afraid to suffer, and you're no longer afraid even to die for the cause of Christ. Why? Because you know the resurrection. You know the inheritance. You know the reward is on the other side of the cross. New life with God is on the other side of the cross. It's on the other side of suffering. Not just future, not just way down the road, but there's a new life now. There's a joy now. Even in times of suffering, there's a peace now. While the world goes crazy, there's a peace right now on this side. Come on, preacher. Can't we just follow Jesus without this whole cross of suffering thing? Come on, preacher. Can't you preach something today that makes us feel good? There is no feel good without the cross. There is no hope without the cross. We're not talking about suffering on purpose. Or we're not talking about suffering because you've made stupid life choices. That's on you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. We're talking about suffering, experiencing hardship in your life, physical or mental, because you have chosen the cross of Christ. You've chosen to stand with him regardless of the cost. There's a story in the book of Acts where they've stoned the apostle Paul. And they drug the apostle Paul. They've stoned him for preaching the gospel. What did he do? He stood with Christ. And standing with Christ brought great opposition against him. So there's a story where they threw rocks at him. They thought he was dead. They drug his lifeless body out of town. You see, Paul had done something. He had already had this breakthrough moment. He had already reconciled himself that regardless of the cost, I'm going to follow Jesus. If I die, I die. If I suffer, I suffer. Because I know what's on the other side. So if I die, I die. So they threw rocks at him. They thought he had died. Paul was living this new life. It wasn't just something in a distant future for this guy. He was living. He was experiencing this peace filled, fruitful, new life in this present world. But that means they threw rocks at him. And this, after they drag him out of town, they think he's dead, he wakes up. Was it a resurrection? I don't know. He just wakes up. They thought he was dead. And here's what he says. Here's what he says. It's found in Acts 14:21. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers, they encouraged. Now listen, this is immediately following after they've drug him out as being dead. And they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them of what? That we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Do you think you, I'm going to ask everybody a personal question. Do you think you, not Paul, not somebody else, do you think you will need to pick up the cross to follow Jesus? Do you think you can follow Jesus and you don't need the cross? You don't need to deal with this? Do you think you will need to pick up the cross to follow Jesus? Or is that just for the righteous few? Let's ask Jesus. Isn't that fair? Let's ask Jesus. Matthew 10:37. We read it a moment ago during communion. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you see, idols can come in many forms. Anything and anyone who takes the place of God in your life becomes an idol. If you love your father, we're supposed to love our mother and father, right? It's a commandment, not more than him. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. And if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. And if you cling to your life, you will lose your life. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. This is the breakthrough moment that opens the door into a new life. Yes, it's a hard life. I'm not going to lie to you. It's a breakthrough moment. When you're done with the issue of suffering, you're done with the issue of being afraid, walking around afraid of what somebody's going to think about you being a Jesus follower. You're done with that. I don't care what you think. I don't care. I have picked up the cross, and I acknowledge when I picked up the cross of Christ that I am going to stand in direct opposition of this world. But I'm done. I'm past that. That's a breakthrough moment. Now, I want to go back and read the first three verses of 1 Peter 4 and ask you a question. Do you believe this stuff? When I read it, just ask yourself, do I believe this? Verse 1. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust and their feasting and their drunkenness and their wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. You've had enough of this terrible worship of idols and all this stuff the world does. I noticed something. I wonder if anybody else noticed this past week. It became so visible, so clear to me. Two of the world's idols are falling down. You know what two of the world's idols are? They've become, let's be honest, money and sports. Money and sports. They're crumbling. Everybody gets so excited about both, and everybody's chasing after both, and in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with money or sports until that becomes the passion of your life. And they're both falling down. You've had enough Verse 3 again. You've had enough in the past of these evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness, their wild parties, and these terrible worship of idols. Why do you think verse 2 is true? You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. Why? Why do you think this is revealed as truth? Because you've died to yourselves and you've made the will of God supreme in your life. This is the new life. You're not chasing your agenda anymore. You've got a new life. Verse 3 says that you have tasted the new life. And once you've tasted the new life, you don't want to go back to Egypt. You don't want to go back to the bondage and the slavery of your old life. You don't need to drink and party with the world because you're not thirsty for what they're serving anymore. You don't need toys and you don't need more sports and you don't need this massive lifelong pursuit of wealth. You don't need that stuff because something has satisfied the thirst in your soul. You don't live to satisfy the flesh, the sin nature, because you've experienced the breakthrough moment of the new life in Christ. Now you live to serve God. It's not a sideline. You know what the new life is? It's not about you. It's not about you anymore. The new life is about somebody beside you, someone who is over you, someone who holds your life in his hand. That's the new life. It's not a sideline. It becomes the passion and the purpose of your life. With all that said, what is the barrier to this breakthrough moment? I'm going to be practical. What is the barrier? If this new life is here for us, what's the barrier? What keeps us from taking possession of the new life? Peter tells us you must arm yourself with the same attitude that Jesus had. You must be ready to suffer. You must be ready for the opposition. It's not an easy choice. You should count the cost and you should measure the reward. Jesus says, count the cost. Measure the reward in advance. Don't go in thinking. That's why the prosperity gospel doesn't work. Because it's not real. It's hard to follow Christ. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready to move on now, or does somebody need a break? This is getting heavy. I'm going to tell you, it's going to get heavy today. You need a break? Do you still want to follow Jesus? Do you want to count the cost? Or does the prosperity gospel sound a whole lot better right now? Do you know what's on the other side of the cross? The resurrection, a new life, an inheritance in eternity. What will people think of you if you experience this breakthrough moment of faith? By believing there's a priceless treasure on the other side of Jesus, on the other side of the cross. What are people going to say? You know what? I hear people all the time. I had this conversation this last week. When the Holy Spirit pierces their heart, they're in a church service, and they say, you know what? I was grabbing that chair in front of me, and I knew I should come down and pray. I knew I should come down. I knew I should be baptized. I knew I should do something. But the first thing in my mind, this is what people told me, the first thing in my mind is, what are they going to think when I step in? Is that in your head? What are people going to say? So let's ask the question, what will people think? What will people say about you? If you take possession of this new life, you're done with suffering. You're done with suffering. You're done with the opposition. You just say, I'm not asking for suffering. I'm not asking for opposition, but I'm not going to run from it. And I'm not going to be afraid of it. In fact, I'm expecting it. What will people say? Next verse, verse 4. Of course, your former friends are surprised because you're not you anymore. They're surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. They become part of your opposition. I guess that's part of the suffering. They will slander you. Your former friends will slander you because you changed sides. You used to be with us. The problem is that you were walking away from God. And I've decided to walk toward God. I have read things written about me. I've read things written about me. I have gotten emails that when I read them, my chest hurts. I'm not going to lie to you. I have read things written about me that I heard secondhand or read in an email that give me chest pains. And then I grit my teeth and I say, but I know what's on the other side of the cross. I know what's over there. One of my dear friends, Jeff Eaton, the pastor over at Hope Church, called me yesterday, asked me, were we going to have service? Because they're going to have service. And Jeff said something to me. He said, you know, we're going to take heat on this. And I said, Jeff, I know. And I said, and you know. But we also know why we're doing it. We know what this is. You see, when I hear this opposition from those who maybe used to be my friends, who now speak ill of me because I've changed sides, it does hurt, but it doesn't make me mad at them. I want them to know about the treasure that I now know about. Why? Because of verse 5, next verse. But remember that these friends that used to be your friends who now slander you because you change sides, remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Those friends that slander me, those friends that stand against the person that I have given my life to, they're going to have to stand in front of God. Do you believe this stuff? That's 5 verses. Do you believe this stuff? Are you sure? Does this breakthrough moment seem attractive or horrifying to you today? Does this new life, which brings with it the suffering of the cross of Christ, the opposition to the world, your friends, you're going to lose friends, does this sound attractive or disgusting right now? We are all going to stand before God, those who are alive now and those who have gone before us. And that's why we're here today, and that's why I'm preaching this message today. Because the reality is, regardless of this virus that's going around the world, every one of us, we're dying. We're all dying. We're all sick. And it's a virus called sin, and it's fatal. It's 100% fatal. But there is a cure. But there's only one cure. And you can't fake the cure. You can't fake it. You're either cured or you're dead. You either get cured or you're dying. That's why we're here today. I'm giving my best effort to share the good news about the glorious treasure that's on the other side of the cross of Christ. This glorious treasure of a new life. Yes, there's a new life over on the other side, but there's a new life now. There's peace right now. There's peace in my heart right now in the middle of all the chaos of the world. In the middle of everybody running out of toilet paper, I'm at peace. I'm at peace. So we keep preaching, knowing this, some will believe and some won't. But we're not going to stop preaching. We keep warning people. Now, I admit this next verse is wrapped in a bit of mystery, but I have to address it because I'm just preaching straight through 1 Peter, verse 6. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. That's why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Is this another reference to our discussion from last week? Did Jesus preach to those in the grave during his time between the Friday night cross and the Sunday morning resurrection? Is this a reference to the Old Testament saints that experienced salvation through the law when Jesus went and preached to those who were in prison? Or is this simply a reference to the fact that the graveyards of that day were filled with the bodies of believers? Listen to me. Is this just simply a reference to that in the time of Peter, there were many believers already dead? They've already died. Where are they? This hope on the other side of the cross, where are they? Those who had died in the flesh. But Peter says they're now alive by the power of Christ. They're alive in the spirit. So let me give you an example. By the time Peter does this teaching in chapter 4, the apostle James, let me give you this example. The apostle James, the brother of John, had been executed by King Herod. So here's the question. Here's a godly man, a Jesus-following godly man who suffered for following Christ. And because he followed Christ, James, the brother of John, was executed by King Herod. So when Peter is teaching this after the fact, where's James? Where's James? It's really important that we understand. Well, where's James? He suffered even unto death. He's alive in the spirit. He's in the presence of God. I've said it 20 times now. The resurrection is on the other side of the cross. Where's James in chapter 4? Well, they killed him. They probably buried his body. No. Where's James? I didn't ask you where his body was. I didn't ask you where they put his tent. I'm asking you, where's James? He's experienced this soul has been risen into the presence of God. He's in paradise with the Lord. But what about today? There are graveyards everywhere, and they're all filled with the bodies of those who have gone before us. What about them? Do they now live forever with God in the Spirit? What about them? What about us? What about next? What's coming next? Is there an end to all of this? In the very next verse, Peter puts everything then and now in total perspective. I'm reading straight through 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're not interested in this new life as of this point in the message, maybe this will be the part that makes you interested. Verse 7. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Carefully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Do you fear the end of the world? I've had 20 people, not more than that. I've had people call me, they send me emails. Do you think this is a pestilence referred to in Jesus' Olivet Discourse? Do you think this is an end of the world event? Do you think this precedes the rapture of the church? Do you think? I can tell you what I think. The end of the world is coming soon. Because Peter said so. And I believe this is the word of God. And if a day unto the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, it's only been 2 days since he said this. Soon to God is not necessarily soon to us. But it's coming soon. You know what I see right now? Do you fear the end of the world? Do you fear this end of the world type events like this pestilence and wars and all? Do you fear this? Because what I'm seeing right now is fear. What I'm seeing in society is fear. Why is everybody so afraid? Why are the stores all emptied out? What's everybody afraid of? Do you fear the end of the world? Let's be more specific. Do you fear the end of you? What are you afraid of? Do you think the government or money will come in and rescue you at the end of you? Who's going to save us? Will there be an end of you? Will there be an end of me? Do you remember that breakthrough moment that opens up when you're no longer afraid to suffer? You remember that breakthrough moment that opens up, this breakthrough moment? This breakthrough moment, I'm going to call it peace, that passes human understanding. When you're no longer afraid to suffer and when you're no longer afraid to die. You're just no longer afraid. Why? Because you know who he is. And you've met him. And you met him at the cross. You met him at the cross. You met him at the place of suffering. But you didn't stay at the cross. You met him at the cross, but you didn't stay at the cross. Your faith then sees what's on the other side of the cross. There's an inheritance. There's a reward. There's a resurrection, and it's mine. It's mine. Because of him, it's mine. Because of him, and I believe in him. It's a breakthrough moment. You're not afraid to suffer. You're not afraid to die. The resurrection, the inheritance, the reward, they're all on the other side of the cross. No matter how the end comes, they're there waiting for us. Do you believe this stuff? This Revelation scripture I'm going to read has always been compelling to me. And before I read it, I need to say this, because the dragon's in here. Do you believe there's a dragon? Do you believe there's a serpent? Do you believe he comes to kill, steal, and destroy? And he'd like to kill, steal, and destroy you and your life and your family. Do you believe there's such a... Not really. There's not a dragon. Huh? Okay, here we go. Revelation 12:9. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ for the accuser." Notice how he's referred to. John, through the Holy Spirit, he's referred to as the accuser, the serpent, the dragon, Satan. The accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated this dragon, this serpent, this liar, this accuser. How? They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives on earth so much that they were afraid to die. Listen, don't miss it. They're defeating him by the blood of the Lamb by testimony that I met Jesus at the cross and I'm not afraid to die. That's how you defeat him. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. And you who live in the heavens, rejoice, but terror will come to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger. Why is he so mad? Because he knows his time is short. He has little time left. The end of the world is coming soon. He can read. He can read what Peter wrote. What can the accuser threaten you with if you're not afraid to die? Everybody listen. I got a big question, million-dollar question. What can the accuser threaten you with if you're not afraid to suffer and you're not afraid to die? What can he do to you? Nothing. You're done with sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin anymore. You're done with sin. You're done. Because the worst thing he can do to you is take your life. But if he takes your life, you have the resurrection. So he can't take your life, can he? So really, it's a bluff. He can't do it. Jesus is the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was not afraid to suffer and die on the cross. Jesus' testimony to all of us is this. There's a glorious treasure on the other side of the cross of suffering. And yes, there's new life now while we wait for his coming. It's not just that everything in the Christian life is suffering. No, everything's not suffering, but some of it is. Satan knows there's a little time left now. How much time do we have left? Anybody know? I couldn't have told you last Sunday we'd be in this position this Sunday. And I have no idea where we'll be next Sunday. Either way, through physical death or the return of Christ, how much time do we have left? Will anyone in this room get this virus? Will anybody in this room die? If you're in Christ today, even if you die, you will rise. Do you ever think about that? Are you afraid? What would your life look like if you no longer feared suffering? What would your life look like? What would the fruitfulness or the well-being or the peace or the tranquility or the purpose of your life, what would it look like if you were no longer afraid? You're just not afraid. Let me read that section one more time and let's see. Verse 7. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Carefully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Now, that was primarily a reference to believers sharing their home, their meal, their lives with one another, but not only to believers. Love is the main ingredient in this newfound life in Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins. The church is the body of Christ, and each of us have been given a specific gift, a specific ability from our Lord. Understand that you're in the body of Christ right now at such a time as this for a specific God-planned reason. Let me prove it. Go to the next verse, verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. How you doing? You need a break now? Or can we finish? I told you when I started today that there were three groups of people either in this room or watching us online. Some of you are already experiencing this new life on the other side of suffering. Some of you in this room, you already know that whatever it takes, whatever it's going to cost me, I'm done with this question. That question has been asked. In reality, I have answered it. In reality, I'm finished. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will follow Christ even unto death. There's some of you, that's who you are. You're all in, and you are right now using your spiritual gifts, even now, for the glory of God. And there are others today that are so close. You're so, so close. But you're still afraid. You're still afraid of what it would cost you if you went all in. You're still afraid of what it would cost for you to lose your life. But Jesus said, but if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll take your life and lay it down at the cross, if you'll meet Jesus at the cross, he'll give you a new life. A new life. And you won't be afraid because you've dealt with that. Is that you? Listen, I'm not a prosperity preacher. In fact, the Holy Spirit's telling me to prepare myself and the church for suffering and hardship. I also believe the end is near. We might very well see the return of Christ in our lifetime, my lifetime. Either way, I'm going to keep leaning in that direction. Next verse, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, for stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Praise God today for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment. Listen, church. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin where? In God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? Judgment will begin, according to Peter, according to the Word of God, judgment will begin in God's household. There will be some left behind when Jesus calls the bride to the wedding. Is anybody hearing me? When I say judgment will begin in God's household, there will be some left behind. They did not have oil in their lamps. When the bridegroom arrives, when the door opens, some will be left behind. Judgment will begin in God's household. You know it because I told you. Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. Only half of them were ready to go in. Why did he tell that story? There's a shout that's going to happen on a certain day. A shout. The bridegroom is coming. Some people will have oil in their lamps. They will have prepared themselves. They will have suffered. They're done with suffering. They're done with this fear of following after Christ. They're done with that. They've decided, I'm all in, regardless of what it's going to cost me. Because I know one day there's going to be a shout, and the bridegroom's going to come. And you can't decide to follow him then. You decide before. Only half were prepared on that day. Do you believe this stuff? Do you think everyone gets the resurrection? Do you think everyone gets the inheritance? Do you think everyone gets the glory? Everyone goes to heaven? Then you made that up. Look at the next verse. Look at the very next verse. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment. And it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with that, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. And also, if the righteous are barely saved. What? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinners? So if you're suffering in a manner, you may see this suffering, it just keeps showing up. If you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. I want to read it, that same verse, verse 18 from the New American Standard. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? What will become of them? If it's difficult for us in Christ to be saved, what will become of those who are godless? Do you believe this stuff? Do you think everyone gets the resurrection? Everyone gets the inheritance? Everyone gets the glory? Everyone goes to heaven? Who told you that? You made it up. I can tell you how Jesus answers the question. Does everybody go to heaven? Does everybody get the inheritance? Does everybody get the reward? Does everybody get the glory? Well, somebody asked him one time, Luke 13:22, and we'll wrap this up. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And I'm going to tell you, if I'd been there, that's a $1 million question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He replied, work hard. I told you this new life is hard. He's telling you this new life is hard. It does not come natural. Only by the power of the Spirit can anyone live this life. Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but they will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it'll be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you, and I don't know where you come from. And they will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't even know where, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. There's an incredible treasure out there. I'm telling you today, there's a mind-boggling treasure out there. There's the good news. You know what the bad news is? It's on the other side of the cross. You can't go around this. There's not another way to get to that treasure, to that inheritance, to that glory. You've got to go to this cross. Jesus says you've got to go to this cross to find that treasure. The cross offers new life now. It's not just some future pie in the sky thing. There's a new life now, today, in eternity. Now and in eternity. But it's not easy. It's hard work to stand against the world that still persecutes Jesus. The world still. And if Jesus is inside of you, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, they're going to persecute you because they will never stop persecuting him. I know the cross seems ugly, and your first inclination is to stay away from it. The cross is hard, and yes, the world will hate you for picking up your cross to follow Jesus. But I must tell you the truth today, the resurrection, the inheritance, the reward are all on the other side of the cross of suffering They're all on the other side of surrender, and this is where you will meet him. The cross is where the old you... You know why it's hard? Because the cross is where the old you dies. And the new life, the new person, can be reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after you pass the cross of suffering, after you're done with this cross of suffering moment, there is a breakthrough when your eyes are open to the treasure of following Christ without fear. Yes, even fear of death. You're not afraid. So let's finish where we started today, verse 1, chapter 4. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. To suffer physically for Christ. Not just mentally. Not just that somebody may not like you or maybe they whisper about you. Physically. Are you ready for this? What if that's what it cost in the future? New life. He offers every one of us new life. And the life he offers us doesn't have an expiration date. It never stops. And if you believed it, you would run and drop everything you had to take possession of it. But I tell you today, if you cling to the life you have now without Christ, you will lose your life forever. But if you drop your current life, drop it. Drop it. Just drop it. At the cross, just drop it. That means that you're going to die there. The old you dies there. So the new you can be reborn. You have a new life. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will accomplish his work today for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation's open. Let's stand together.